just sing this hymn, 36 in the back there, "We Go to Meet Our Savior." I'd like to read just, again, the first stanza and the ending part of the hymn is that, "We go to meet the Savior, his glorious face to see." And then we ended that hymn, "And change our grief and sadness to songs of joy and praise." And yesterday we had before us in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." Oh, how blessed it is for us to be reminded. And if we recall yesterday, we were reminded not to be troubled because the Lord has gone and prepared that abode, that place for us. We have a place, that glorious place, that glorious person we can look forward to. And then this afternoon, we were encouraged by our brother, and I'm looking at the card still left on this podium here, of the Lord's coming. Of his dying love is the first thing that he reminded us of. The risen Savior's power, and to go on about the ascended grace, the Savior's grace, and the coming of the Savior's glory. And I thought perhaps we can take up a portion here. I was thinking of a portion in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, as we know, this is the time where restoration of Jerusalem was needed. And what I had on my heart this afternoon was about the different gates that are mentioned in the third chapter of Nehemiah. And I hope with the Lord's help, we can see a pattern of how the work of restoration work in our hearts, how the path that we walk in order to encourage one another and ourselves. But before we turn to Nehemiah, perhaps we can do a little bit of background history of these books, because Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah are the books that we often don't turn very much to. The young people may remember last night at the young people hymn sing, we took up the last chapter in the second book of Chronicles. We can see perhaps as a little review and see perhaps we can continue on with the thought. I think we were able to look through those few verses in the last book of 2 Chronicles and learn about the last four kings of Judah. I know we said five because we went back a little bit and we talk about Josiah. And as we read through the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, we learn that those four kings mentioned have something in common. If you remember, that something in common was the fact that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And we know that they were punished because of that. In the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, we read off the three captivities, if you remember. The first one was taken away. The second captivity, they came back and took the vessels away. The third captivity, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple, and he took all the vessels away and just utterly destroyed the land. And then yesterday our brother reminded us, when he gone through the book of Daniel, one of the things Daniel learned was that he remembered from reading the book of Jeremiah, the punishment was only for a short while. It was for 40 years. So if we were to look at the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, it tells us that to fulfill the words of Jeremiah, that they are to be in the land, that they're to be in captivities for 70 years. Then you'll find that if you were to read the last two verses in the last book, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, and go on to the next book, you find the book of Ezra, you'll find those first two verses are almost identical. So it tells us how the story continue on. They disobeyed the Lord. They were put into captivities. After 70 years, they were able to come out. That's why Daniel knew that after 70 years, he knew his time was almost up. He knew the time that the Lord would restore them. And if we were to go through the book Ezra, we'll find that they were restored. They were brought back to the land, and not many came out. We knew there were only 43,000 or so came back. And when they came out, they rebuilt the foundation of the temple. They set up the altar of burnt offerings, and then they stopped the work for a while. Well, and then when they get to the book of Nehemiah, we find that they have to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. There, when Nehemiah did the survey, he found that everything was in ruin. How much more so do we look around us today? Do we get discouraged and we find things looks like they're in ruins? There were many gates in the city, and many gates were broken down. They were destroyed 70 years before that. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. We will have to go through this briefly to leave time for others. Nehemiah chapter 3. Let's start with the first gate. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel, and next unto him built the men of Jericho, and next to them built Zachor, the son of Imri. Two verses, and it described this first gate. The first gate is the sheep gate. Can you picture this gate as they herd this little lamb into the city? And we know back in the Old Testament economy, there was only one real purpose for lambs. They're to be offered up as sacrifices. They're led into it. So we're reminded when we look at this gate, the first gate that's being mentioned here is a picture of the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. All restorations, all things begins at the cross. Here, the sheep gate. We find the name Eliashib. We look at the name. We find that the Lord let us know, even with names, that his name means God will restore. Oh, how often people try to restore that which is ruined. Here, God start up with this chapter, Eliashib, the high priest. God will restore. Who is to restore the city and the walls? God. He will restore it all. And it all base and start with the sheep gate, or all start with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been discouraged? Do you find things that are ruined around you? If you have, you must come to the sheep gate as the beginning of all restoration. You want to be encouraged? Come to the sheep gate and be reminded of the finished work, the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As our brother Tom reminded us, first thing in the morning to be of a dying Savior's love. Now, it's interesting, too, if you look through the names here, you find we mentioned Eliashib, meaning God will restore. We'll find the name Mia, M-E-A-H. If you look it up, it means 100. 100. Does it not remind you of the story of that 100 sheep? One was lost, and here's our blessed Savior, would leave that 99 and go out to seek after that one. Oh, he wants every one of us. But then here we find in the tower of Haniel. There we find that the tower of Haniel. Haniel means God is gracious. Oh, here's a place God will restore. God is gracious. And there's something else interesting too as they rebuild this. They're rebuilding it with a man of Jericho. It wasn't very long before that. We find Jericho was a city of curse. But yet we find here those who was at curse in a sense, they are working side by side with the high priest, knowing that God will restore. Who are we? Gentiles, lost, without hope, without God in this world. But because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can stand and boldly say that we've been redeemed by the precious blood. We too can say we have been restored by his work. So that's the sheep gate in brief. Now the next gate we find here in verse 3, the fish gate. Next to the sheep gate is the fish gate. Let's read this, verse 3. But the fish gate did the sons of Hananiah build, who also lay the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Let me go back to the sheep gate just for a moment. You notice here from this point on, all the gates that we're going to read about, it will talk about locks and it will talk about bars. As many children know what gates are for, this morning you had the windows before us. We know what the purpose of windows were. Well, gates are there, you know what it's for, don't you? You put the locks on to keep people out and to keep people in. Well, you know, the sheep gate, there are no mention of bars and locks. That gate is open. As if it were, standing on the outside, you can see that gate. It says, whosoever. And if there be anyone here who still have not yet the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, that gate is speaking to you. The Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's for whosoever will may enter. And many of us are able to look back. Once we're inside that gate, and we find the word chosen before the foundation of the world. How blessed it is for us to know that we have been foreknown, predestinated to be conforming to the image of our blessed Savior, and to know that we have been justified freely by his blood. So now the fish gate, we won't spend a lot of time on it because of the time constraint here, but it's interesting to see a couple of the names here. We see Hosanniah. It means lifted up, lifted up. And as I was thinking of the fish gate, I was thinking of how the Lord would say, I will make you fishers of men. Could we look at this perhaps as an application that here's a gate that will remind us once we are saved, that we do want to be able to tell forth the story of God's love. And here is this man. He learned something. You know, sometimes for some it's hard to stand up in front of people or perhaps in a crowd to tell forth the story. But here, his name means lifted up. I don't believe that he was lifted up because of pride, but I do believe, as those perhaps be able to feel that, after you have the privilege of telling forth the story of the love of God, you too feel lifted up. Oh, what joy it is, what privilege it is to tell forth the story of salvation. So here, he wants to be able to tell forth of that. Now, let's go on to the next one here. Oh, perhaps we'll go to verse 5 for a minute. Verse 5, and next unto them, the Teochites repaired, but their nobles put not the necks to the work of the Lord. Oh, how sad you'll find that. Not everyone's willing to go in and do the shares. So here we have nobles. They didn't help with this fish gate. Verse 6. The O gate. Moreover, the O gate repair Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and so on. We find that we won't have time to go into all the names or the details, but I'm thinking of the old gate. Why is it called the old gate? I'm not quite sure, but I'm thinking of something old in scriptures. We talk about the old things. We talk about not to remove the old landmark. There are things that are precious that have been handed down from the Word of God. We're to keep that. We know one that's very old. There is one that was from everlasting to everlasting. He's there, handing down things that we ought to know and things we should know. The basic fundamental truth that was handed down to us. The old gate, they repair that. And as I look across around the room here, I see many sisters. And often sisters get neglected, young girls too, when we talk. But here's something interesting. The old gate, you can go through the names and who did what. A lot of nobles were involved in building the old gates. But if you were to go into the 12th verse, and here's a man that I thought find interesting. His man is Shalem. This man is Shalem. And next unto him, repair Shalem, the son of Hahohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. Oh, how interesting. Here's the man. He's a noble. He's a ruler of half part of Jerusalem. The fact that he's a noble, he gets down on his hands and knees. He gets himself dirty as if it were. I can picture these boulders on the side, all in ruin. This man came out, and they would pick them up. He was staggered. We know someone here is very good with stonework. I know nothing about it, but I know it's hard work. It's precision work. But here is this man. Is he by himself? Was he by himself? No, he has his daughters side by side. Oh, dear sisters, you too can be the guardian of the truth. Here is the old gate, and this man and his daughters. The name of the daughters are not mentioned here. But what an encouragement for sisters that you too can be part of this in rebuilding the old gate. So when we see things are in ruin, we are all responsible to help rebuild rather than to tear down. So we see the old gate, and then next to it, verse 13, the valley gate. The valley gate repair Hanan. And the inhabitants of Zanoah, they built it, and they set the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits of the wall unto the dung gate. So we see here the valley gate. What is the valley gate? Well, I would presume it's a gate that would take us to the valley. Well, we know that at Jerusalem, it's interesting because you'll find that often you hear about it being besieged, and the army will come down from the north side. The reason is that's the only way out. Around and beside it are hills and valleys where enemies can come, but yet they can besiege them. So here's a gate called the Valley Gate. And where would the valley lead them to? Where would the valley gate lead them to? I would presume to the valley. A lowly place, isn't it? So we find here the Valley Gate. We find two names here, Hanan. I think it's interesting to look at these two names. At least the meaning of it, Hanan means gracious. And then there is the other man, Zanoah. Zanoah means broken. Oh, dear brethren, young people too, often before we can be of good use for the Lord, we need to learn to be humble, gracious. Often, when we do not learn the lessons properly, we get broken down before we can be lifted up. The Valley Gate, we need to remind us of that. You know, we're in the midst of many problems and difficulties. Sometimes we have to look at ourselves and say, did our pride get involved with this? We need to be humble before the Lord. Next to the Valley Gate in verse 14, it actually mentioned it in the latter part of verse 13. Oh, the Dung Gate. I'm sure it must be a smelly place to be. This is the gate where they take all the garbage out. But yet we find even nobles were able to go and work and repair the Dung Gate. What is that about? I would suppose we have to look at it and turn up our lives here. All the garbage, all the refuse needs to be purged from our lives. We need to take it out of the Dung Gate. Because what's interesting, we'll find the next gate in verse 15 is the gate of the fountain. The gate of the fountain. Oh, I suppose we can look at it and say this fountain speaks of the Holy Spirit, giving us that water of life freely. You know, we often use the word that we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And how often do we miss his mark? How often do we rush to things when we should have been waited? And how often have we waited too long when we should have been acting? And often the problem is we did not follow the two gates before. When we do not humble ourselves before the Lord, and we do not purge all that filth from ourselves, when we do not learn to be holy before the Lord, it is difficult to be used by the Holy Spirit. Young people, these are serious thoughts. Are there anything in your lives that you need to be purged? And we do not have to think hard. Anything that you would be afraid to tell your friends or your parents are potential things that we need to purge. And you know, when I see young people, I see parents looking across to the children. You know, we as parents, there are many things that we hide and take not out through the dung gate. It should speak clearly and loudly to us and point the finger back our ways to say and look into our own lives. What are the garbage and refuses that we should take out? Here's another nice thing after that. Let's go down to verse 26. After they go through the gate of the fountain, they find the water gate. Verse 26, moreover, and we find that unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out, the water gate. Well, I suppose you folks as American would think of President Nixon. I don't believe that if that's what he's speaking of here. The water gate, I believe, it speaks of the Word of God. Once the Holy Spirit indwelled in it, he would apply the Word of God to help us with our daily walk. There's another thing interesting about the water gate, if you read through that carefully. With every other gate mentioned, they talk about repair and repair and repair. Here is the only place you'll find that there are no repair being mentioned in this with this water gate. Because the Word of God is perfect. No repair is ever needed with the Word of God. And whenever we need help, here is the source we are to turn to with the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, before God. And that's the resource we have. Because we have been given that resource, the Lord said, He be with us. His Word is with us. And He will dwell amongst us. So Watergate speaks of the Word. I must hasten a bit as our time going past here. There are three more gates that I'd like to look at. Verse 28. And I'm sure there are many other thoughts that can apply to this. Verse 28, from above, the horse gate. The horse gate. Well, we have the sheep gate. We can picture the little sheep, the lamb going through it. What do you suppose they would have at the horse gate? Well, I don't have a wild imagination, but I would suppose horses were going through this horse gate. Well, horses, as our brother mentioned earlier about the white horse, it speaks of victory. In scriptures, when you read of horses, you see that often is a picture of imperial power. Oh, here's the gate that speaks of victory. You know, to have victory, it means the warfare is going on. I suppose we can look at it and say we should be reminded that we're constantly with a warfare. And not just wrestle against friends, but against also the power of darkness that are constantly against us. But there's also another thought I have on this. I was thinking of how Solomon, he was told not to do a few things. One we know full well with many young people here is he was told not to multiply wives. Well, he disobeyed and multiplied and had many wives. But the other thing he was told was not to multiply horses. And I suppose from the application standpoint, horses speaks of imperial power, speaking of power that you want to depend from yourself rather than depending it upon our blessed Savior. Oh, where does the victory come from? How many of us have struggled over a problem because we cannot find a solution to it? How many times have we looked down at something and tried to solve the problem ourselves rather than leaving it in the Lord's hand? Victory, victory is ours when we realize that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Now, the next gate is toward the end of verse 29, the east gate. The east gate. Oh, I enjoy this. I was puzzled by this gate for a while, the east gate. Why would it specifically mention the east gate? And I have a few thoughts on that and hope it's properly in keeping according to the Word of God. The east gate. The first thing I thought of was the east gate was the tabernacle itself. I think our brother had a tabernacle that he used to travel and carry that to show us. But if you were able to set it up properly, you'll find that there is only one gate to go into the tabernacle. And that gate is facing the east. When that morning sun come on, first thing he sees would be that east. That east gate would see the sun arise. You know, scriptures is interesting. Often we don't read the words carefully. It occurred to me recently that a day consists of the evening and the morning. We read through that in Genesis, we'll find that the evening, the morning. We often think of, in our term, the morning and evening, there would be a day. Well, why is that? Well, I believe it starts with the evening, it goes into the night. Night often speaks of problems and difficulties, does it not? Man loved darkness rather than light. So the sin comes out during nighttime. Ah, but night only lasts so long. I know some people get up early in the morning. Every now and then I have to get up in the morning because the children may have some activities that require getting up, say 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. You know, we may be grumpy at that, but if we ever pay close attention to it, we'll find it's darkness around us at 3:30, 4 o'clock, depending on the time of the year. But you know, if you stay up long enough, as if all of a sudden the lights get turned on, when that morning star, as if it were arise, that dawn just open up. It's not like it gradually get brighter. Oh, when that night scene is over, that day star rises, what a happy day it will be. And I believe the East Gate speaks of looking forward to something that is glorious and bright. In fact, that was the reason that I felt I should talk about this, as was because of this portion. We have the coming of the Lord before us. We have the future home before us. We talked about glory in the last meeting. Now, I also like to turn to just two more passages. We find in the book of Ezekiel, perhaps we won't turn to, well, we'll turn to that, or two, but I'm thinking of, well, quotes the first one. We'll find that the glory that Ezekiel mentioned departed from the east side, from the east gate. And we find that when the Lord returned with that glory, let's just look at one verse here, just to save time, chapter 43. We find that in that future day, where does he see the glory of the Lord returning? Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. Oh, the glory departed from there. The glory will return from the east side. Is it not something we can look forward to? In fact, I'd like to turn to one more glorious portion. It's in the book of Zechariah. Here we find, as Christians, something that we can be cheerful of. In Zechariah chapter 14, this is the future day when the Lord Jesus shall come to claim for his throne. In chapter 14, we'll just read verse 4. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. So here we see, if you were to looking from Jerusalem on the east side, you look out. And when the Lord comes, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about his coming. When he comes, his feet are going to touch on that Mount of Olives. And that mountain will be split in half and a valley created in the middle. It'll move as if there were two mountains, one to the north and one to the south. But the glorious part is we know there is a promise that before this happens, our blessed Savior will come and rapture us out of this scene. Oh, I believe, brethren, the East Gate is to help us to be constantly reminded of the coming of our blessed Savior. That is our blessed hope. We have the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've got one more gate. The last one here is toward the end of the chapter, verse 31. We'll just read the last part. Over against the gate, Mithcard. I have difficulties with this, and maybe someone can help me with this. The gate of Mithcard. The word Mithcard means the appointed. The appointed, or the appointed place. And I thought of that, the appointed place. First I thought, Word of God said, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, there is an appointment ready for us. But then I thought too, this is a gate. What do they do at the gate? At the gate is where the judgments often are held out. We find Lot, he was sitting at the gate as one of those who have contributed to the city. So what could it be? Perhaps just as a suggestion, and maybe someone can clarify that. Could this be the judgment seat of our blessed Savior? The judgment seat of Christ. We can look forward to that day when we shall be at the judgment seat, not looking at him as a judge condemning what we did, but as a judge saying to us things that we done well. You know, I like one of the illustrations a brother put. He says, in the judgment seat of Christ, you think of the judge. He said, it's almost like a Sunday school picnic when you ask to be a judge. And I suppose our brother Wally know that with a hobby class in the tents there, how do you judge and really say this is first or second? Oh, those are real privilege and joy when we judge. But we do have to face the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we've gone through 10 gates. But what's interesting with this chapter is the last verse. It mentioned one more gate. The last gate mentioned, and the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repair the goldsmith and the merchant. The sheep gate. Oh, wait a minute. Did we not talk about the sheep gate at the beginning of this? Oh, we did. All restorations begins with the sheep gate, and it ends with the sheep gate. How precious to know that our blessed Savior should be the heart, should be the center of all our hearts, our thoughts. We begin with the sheep gate to be reminded of the blessedness of our Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his finished work, his glorious appearing, and on. Once we realize the blessed position that we have been placed because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, then it shouldn't stop us from going out, as if it were, to that fish gate to tell forth the story of his love. When we learn about telling forth the story of his love, we learn more of him, and then we realize we need to be at the old gate. We need to guard those fundamental truths. We need to value and precious them. We need both brethren and sisters involved to help guard that. Once we learn the truth of what the Word of God wants us to follow, then we will get and see this valley gate. That's when we can realize we need to be humble before God. Is it not the pathway we should follow, to be humble before him? And then we find next to it is the dung gate, where all the garbage of our lives need to be purged. Because we know that once we get it and we have been sanctified and ready for the Master's use, we will get to that fountain gate where we let the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. And when that happens, we find the Word of God with that power, that quickening power, applying that to our lives. And then once we realize that, we see the horse gate. There we know victory is ours, not because of us, but because of our blessed Savior. And then the east gate, not to forget. In order not to be discouraged, we need to be constantly be reminded of the coming of our blessed Savior, that blessed hope that is within us. And then we know that it will not be long when we shall be with our blessed Savior.